Do you know, a couple of weeks ago after a service, someone in the congregation came to me and asked, in what I perceived to be a very concerned face, do you have any idea of the size of your role? And I thought about, my goodness, am I neglecting some duties as a pastor? What's going on? What am I failing in my role to do here? And so I said, well, I don't know. I think a pastor's, fairly important. You tell me. And then, no, the size of the role. This is someone who helps with communion. She was talking about the piece of bread under the sheet. And she was asking if the size of that changes, will that throw you off? We had two different stories about the interaction that were playing in our heads, and so our communication was very difficult. And it wasn't until we were sort of able to tell the stories that was behind what was happening that we were able to actually get on the same page and deal with what was happening. God made us to be storytellers. He made us to tell stories. It happens without our thinking. Even if you don't think you're a creative person, I guarantee you are. Just think of the elaborate story you tell each time you are cut off in traffic. You are a storyteller. The question then is, what should we do with our stories? Some of the stories are fairly insignificant. Some of the stories are fairly significant. When my children ask for something to eat, and I know dinner is 10 minutes away, and I say no, and they descend into a sobbing fit of rage, what's the story they're telling? Daddy isn't going to feed me ever again. That's a significant difference from what's actually happening, but it's the actual story that's in their head. I need to recognize that and parent them accordingly. God knows the stories we tell about each other in our heads, the stories we tell about Him in our heads, the stories we tell about ourselves in our heads. Sometimes these stories come out, sometimes they don't. But God knows your story as it actually is and the story that you've told around the stories. This is a story today about stories. Abraham has a story about what God has revealed to him, and Abram has to submit that story to God for review. Here's our big idea for today. God reveals His righteous character by word and prayer. God reveals His righteous character by word and prayer. Our first idea that we're going to look at in this is that God reveals His righteous character by word. That's what we see in the first few verses of this, from verses 16 through 21. If you remember, there are three men who have come to Abraham's house, his tent, and they've visited him, and these three men represent an appearance from the Lord, from Yahweh. And the dinner party is over after Abraham has served a meal. Abraham and Sarah have served a meal. And if you remember the subject of the conversation, it was all about Sarah and the impending pregnancy that she was going to have. A year from now, you are going to have a child, they said. And Sarah laughed at it. And Abraham had laughed at the same thing earlier. And they're laughing about this revelation. But everything so far has been about the baby. Well, now we see the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom. You ever been in a conversation with someone and you got this eye contact going on, you're talking with the person, all of a sudden the person looks, they break eye contact with you, they look maybe just over your shoulder, and you think, well, what? And you look back, and maybe you see someone that you both know, maybe you see something crazy happening, but you understand why their attention is no longer on your eyes, but on something behind you. You see that their attention has changed to something else. Well, that's what's happening here. Their attention is no longer on Abraham and Sarah. They're looking toward Sodom. Because the conversation is about to change. The focal point, the focus, is about to shift toward the city of Sodom as well as the city of Gomorrah. Abraham, we read, was going along with them to set them on their way. And we read this in verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him." Now, stop there for just a moment, midway through verse 19. What God is revealing here is that revelation is a privilege. Revelation is a privilege. God doesn't need to tell us his eternal counsels and decrees. God doesn't need our advice and consent to move forward with his plans in the world. If you know Psalm 115, verse 3, it addresses this. God, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Not all that he pleases, subject to our approval. God doesn't need our signature to sign off on his plans. But what God is saying is that he wants to reveal his will, his heart, his purposes, his motivations, his desire, his character to us. And that's a privilege. He doesn't owe us that, but God wants to. And in particular, God wants to reveal this to those whom he has known. Those whom he has known. That word there in verse 19, for I have chosen him, it literally means for I have known him. The ESV translates that as chosen with good reason. Literally, this means known, but not just like, oh yeah, I could pick that person out of a lineup, or oh yeah, I've actually memorized a long list of facts about that person. It's known in an intimate, covenantal sense. There will be a wicked parody of this knowledge in the next chapter when the men of Sodom demand to know the two visitors who have come into the city. That's a wicked parody of what God is saying here. I have known Abraham. There's this intimate covenantal knowledge, and therefore I want to give him the privilege of revelation. Now, why does God want to give us the privilege of revelation? Well, God gives a couple answers in this passage. One is explicit, and one is sort of implicit as we look at what God is doing. The explicit reason that God wants to give us the privilege of revelation is that God has a purpose, a mission, behind giving us revelation. It's in verse 19. For I have chosen him that, in order that, for the purpose that, he, Abraham, may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. The purpose of the revelation is mission. It's actually to make disciples. God is saying, I want to bring you into this. I want to bring you into my confidence. I want to reveal to you something about my righteousness and justice, not so that it can end and terminate in you, but in fact, so that you can take that knowledge from this case study of Sodom and Gomorrah, what I'm about to do there, and pass on an understanding of my righteousness and justice to your children after you and to your household after you. God's saying, I want you to give this and raise up your children as disciples to understand my thoughts, to understand my ways, to understand what I am after in terms of righteousness and justice. So they'll walk in that. But also, as far as your household, I want to bring people who are not in your household into your household, covenant strangers cut off into your household, so they too will know and walk in my righteousness and justice. Jesus actually is saying the same thing in the Great Commission that he gives us. Do you remember that? He says, go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. We are called to make disciples of our children. Acts 2, 38 and 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for those who are far off, whoever the Lord our God is calling to himself. God wants to make disciples in the world, and the commission we have is to accomplish that. Now, the way that we do this is twofold. Number one, we announce that God's righteousness and justice is so infinitely high and holy and glorious that every last one of us has abysmally, completely, entirely fallen short of it. We have fallen short of the glory of God in his righteousness and justice. All of us inherited sin from our first parents, Adam and Eve, but also all of us had been very happy to follow in the footsteps of the sin of our first parents. We're born sinners and we walk in sin. And so we have therefore fallen short of God's righteousness and justice, and we're guilty. And this wrath that right here in this passage is coming for Sodom and Gomorrah rightfully belongs on us too. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are called to proclaim to all nations of the world is that our Lord Jesus Christ did not walk in our same path. He walked in our footsteps. He walked in our world. He walked in a human body and a human nature just like ours, except that it was without sin. Except that Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus Christ pursued justice all the days of his life. He accomplished and succeeded what no one else could. He completely kept the law of God. And also he took the curse for our unrighteousness and injustices upon himself at the cross. So what we are to proclaim to the world about God's righteousness and justice is first this. You're a sinner. You are guilty. You are the rightful recipient and object of God's wrath and displeasure. But God, because he loves you, sent his son into this world to live the life that you failed to live and to die the death that you deserve to die, to establish all righteousness and justice for you on your behalf, so that all those who look to Jesus Christ in faith will be saved. Not because we are righteous, not because our faith itself is righteousness, but God, just like with Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 6, counts our faith as though it were righteousness. God gives us this gift of faith to look to Jesus, to open our eyes to see him in his word and by his spirit, so that we look to him and God credits us with the righteousness that is Christ's. That's the first part. But in that, as we're proclaiming this gospel to our children and to those who are far off, God also says we got to teach people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us to do. See, justification, to be declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, is not an end point. It's the beginning of this second part of our salvation called sanctification, where we're called to grow in holiness step by step, to learn, to see our sin exposed, to repent from it, so that we can grow in obedience as we continue looking in faith to the Lord and trusting in his grace to power us every step of the way. What this means then is that the purpose of Revelation is not simply for us to receive it, to consume it, to hoard it. You ever seen that show Hoarders? I haven't, but I've seen enough of the trailers of it to recognize what's happening there. These people just have all of this stuff in garages that they don't use, they don't make use of. It's to no purpose. It's just they hoard it, okay? We are called not to do that with God's word. God calls us to make disciples, every one of us. That's all of our mission. That's all of our purposes. That is why God gives us his word. If you have God's word, which you do, you're listening to it this morning, the obligation, the responsibility upon you is, number one, to look to Jesus in faith, but number two, to pass that word on, to make disciples of other people. Now, there is a handout out in the parlor that's about the issue of church planting. We want to talk about this in the sense of church planting. We are a church, and that is wonderful, and God is giving us growth. Unless it snows on April 15th, that growth is apparent. But God is giving us a lot of growth, and as a session, we're trying to figure out what to do with that growth. And we said, as we've been praying, we said, okay, if our goal really is to make disciples who worship and serve, that happens partially in here, but that also happens as we multiply and replicate to send the gospel of Jesus into new churches and new places, where that'll be proclaimed in new ways to new people so that more disciples will be made. I encourage you to grab that. There's a bunch of copies. Grab it. It'd be a great thing to profitably read and pray about. There's some prayer lists on there about church planting. It's right out in the parlor. It's right by the sermon notes. I encourage you to grab a copy of that too. Grab it. Pray through it. It'd be a great thing to do on the Lord's Day, because that's what it ultimately means to make disciples, which God says here is the purpose of giving Revelation. So what's the revelation that God is giving to Abraham? Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. God has stated, I want you to command your children and your household to walk in my righteousness and justice. Now what God is saying is, here's part of what I want you to see in terms of my righteousness and my justice. I'm the omniscient God. Do you not think that I don't know what's happening down there? I know exactly what's happening down there. But I want you to see my thoroughness, and by that I am going to actually go down there myself and investigate this. And he does this through the presence of the men who enter the city and see firsthand, as they are nearly assaulted, the brutal sin of that city. And so God says, I've heard an outcry. There's great injustices and unrighteousness happening there. So I'm going to investigate it. That's the revelation that God gives. So by his word, what God is revealing to Abraham is God's own righteous character. God reveals his righteous character by word. So what does God do with this? Why is God giving him this revelation? Well, part of it is because God wants Abraham to take this revelation and make disciples, just as he is calling us to do the same thing. The second thing I said was more implicit. One purpose was explicit, one purpose is implicit. Here's what God is doing implicitly that we see played out in this passage. It's this, that God invites us to respond to his righteous character in prayer. So God reveals, and then God invites us to respond. He reveals by his word, and he invites us to respond in prayer. Revelation, response. This is what happens in verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but it's a question that surrounds these few chapters, 18 and 19 and a little bit beyond. How do the three men who appeared on Abraham's porch step relate to the Lord? In some way, these men symbolize and represent the presence of the Lord. Now, we talked about this last week. There are a couple options. One is to say you got three men. Well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There you go. It's probably a little bit more complicated here because you see the men leaving and Yahweh remaining behind in some sense. Well, then in chapter 19, verse 1, we see two angels arriving in Sodom in the evening to meet Lot there. So maybe just two men are leaving and leaving a third man, who is himself the Lord, behind with Abraham. Well, there are a couple problems with that, and this is why I think it's probably better to say that these three men represent the presence of the Lord, but the text stops short of identifying them as the Lord. So it's kind of like the burning bush. The Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush. If this burning bush went around and you saw it even enter the city of Sodom, that wouldn't be the Lord himself, but it would signal his presence in the city. The problem with seeing the two men being angels, emissaries, and then the third man being the Lord is this, that if two men go, or two angels go to Sodom, then the Lord never personally investigates Sodom. We don't actually read that he enters the city. But it's better to see that these two men, in fact, do symbolize, these two angels symbolize the presence of the Lord. The Lord himself is going into the city, just as he promised to do in verse 21. It also tells us where the third man is. The third man is investigating Gomorrah. We hear about the two men in Sodom because they interact with Lot, but the third man has gone to investigate Gomorrah, which is exactly what God says he will do in verses 20 and 21. But regardless, we see that these men split up, but Abraham remains with the Lord, and this is the important thing. In verse 23, we read, then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked so that the righteous fares the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham has some facts, some details, some points. And he has assembled those points into a story. God has told him that he is going to investigate the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the implication is, if the city has done altogether or completely as the outcry that God has heard, if that's true, then what God is saying is saying, I am going to destroy those cities. Those are the facts. But Abraham has drawn some connections, a story. Remember, we're storytelling people. And his story is this. Does this mean that God doesn't care about the righteous in the city? Abraham knows righteous people in the city. His nephew Lot and Lot's family, Abraham knows people there. He says, does this mean you're going to destroy Lot and his family without any consideration for them or the fact that they are righteous people in the midst of unrighteousness? He's got a story. Now, when I was in the sixth grade, I had this my science class in the sixth grade that was on astronomy. Now, previously to that, I had sort of looked up in the night sky many times and saw all kinds of stars and, I guess, planets. Who knows what I'm looking at? There's just lots of different points of light up in the sky. But when I took this astronomy class, it still remains with me to this day, I learned how to draw the connections between those points of light. Oh, there's Orion. Oh, there's Cygnus. Oh, there's Taurus. Oh, there's Pelagius. I mean, all these. Now I'm forgetting because I'm not an astronomer. I went into a different field. But my point is, I can find several different constellations up in the sky. I know how to connect the dots. I didn't before, but suddenly when you see that, you can see it and recognize it. Well, Abraham has connected the dots of the points of God's revelation. And what he has to do now is to take this to the Lord and submit it to the Lord for review. Now, remember I said earlier, the Lord doesn't need Abraham's buy-in. The Lord doesn't need Abraham's sign-off on this. The Lord doesn't need the advice and consent of Abraham in order to move forward with what he has planned on doing. But notice here, again, this is that implicit purpose. The Lord is doing everything. He's involving Abraham in this revelation because he wants Abraham to bring these stories to him, to bring these stories for review to him. Now, I want to draw a couple of applications from this. Even though the Lord is transparent and doesn't need us or our sign-off, nevertheless, the Lord here seeks, desires, strives for transparency. The Lord wants to, I mean, he's not accountable to us, but in his word, he reveals his heart, his thoughts, his intentions to us in a desire, a pursuit of transparency. This is part of what the session is striving for in terms of leadership. We believe that God is transparent, and God is infallible. Here's the thing, we are fallible people, and we are accountable people, and so if God is trying to seek transparency, then we had better seek transparency too. Now, I say that not to hang the mission accomplished banner up from the rafters. I say that actually as a part of seeking transparency, because here's the thing, we fail at this all the time. And there have been times where we've had to confess to you that we have failed, communicating what needed to be communicated at the time that needed to communicate that. What I want to do, though, is to tell you that this is actually something we're striving for and desiring. And when you see things happening and don't understand them, but maybe find a way to trace the dots and it's concerning to you, that's a great time to bring that story to the session, to the elders, and say, I'm seeing this, and it's concerning. I see this, 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 and this. It tells me that maybe this is happening. What am I missing? Tell me what I'm missing. Tell me, fill in the gaps here. Give me more points of light to draw a better constellation from what's happening here. Because honestly, we're going to continue to blow this. We're going to continue to make mistakes. We're going to continue to falter. And we want to lead not from a place of just telling you exactly how awesome we are. We want to lead from a place of saying, well, you know what? We blew that, and we want to repent to you and seek your forgiveness and try to do better next time. That's what life in community looks like. The second application from this has to do with our interpersonal relationships as a church. As people, we have all kinds of relationships, and we see all kinds of things happening around us. And it's possible then to look at the constellations, the points in another part of the sky maybe, and draw a constellation that maybe we're concerned about this person's behavior or what this person has said. The wrong thing to do is to let that fester in our minds. Another wrong thing to do is to take that story and go to someone else and start talking about that story with someone other than the person who has it. That's called gossip, when you go to someone who can't help you to deal with something that you've seen. You see one part of the sky, you take it to somewhere else. Again, I don't lead with this as someone who is perfect. I've actually had to seek forgiveness from people for my own failures in gossip very recently. This is a failure that I'm making. This is a failure that, as a church, we're going to continue dealing with. But here we see this example that God leads us in as we seek His righteousness and justice and repent from our failures and try to do better next time in obedience to the Lord. God shows us transparency for the way that life and community is supposed to look. We take our stories to these people and submit them to for review and say, what am I missing? Fill in the gaps. Give me some more points to work with so that I can draw a better constellation from what I'm seeing. And that's what Abraham does. He brings this to the Lord, this story to the Lord. And does the Lord say, get out of here. I don't need you. I don't have to answer to you. No. The Lord takes his questions seriously, and the Lord engages with him with further revelation. If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. The first round is over. Abraham has broached this issue, offered it to the Lord, and the Lord has given him further revelation. This is how the Lord allows us to respond to him in prayer. We take our issues to him, and he engages with us. Now, how does this work? How does this work practically speaking? How do we bring our questions about God to him? Well, this is what we see in the next part of the passage, the third part of this passage from verses 27 through 33. If we see God revealed his righteous character, reveals his righteous character by his word, and God invites us to respond to his righteous character in prayer, this is where we see that God, by word and prayer, reaffirms his righteous character. And so Abraham and the Lord, and I won't go into the detail, you can, line by line, there's some more details in the sermon notes, which I'd encourage you to grab with the discussion about church planting right out in the parlor after the service. But Abraham goes back and forth, and ultimately Abraham asks this question of justice 6 times. Now, biblically, threefold, anytime you see something threefold, that's significant. 3 times is a sense of fullness. Well, this is twice 3. Very full of very full. Abraham is asking these questions of justice. Lord, if there are this many, well, what about this many? Well, what about this many? And each time, as he brings these questions, these objections about the Lord's righteousness and justice to him in prayer, the Lord responds with further revelation. How does that work for us? I mean, you can bring questions about your life and the things and that are happening to you, or the things that you see happening in loved ones to the Lord, and say, Lord, is this just? Is this righteous? How can this happen? And the Lord will not respond to you in an audible voice directly answering your questions. That's not how God reveals himself to us. But I want you to notice this. Abraham keeps going back to the Lord, and the Lord responds with his word. Even though it's not going to look exactly the same principles apply to us. When at the end of the day you feel, Lord, how could this be happening? Does that mean that you don't love me? You go to God's word, asking these things, laying them out before you, before him, laying your story for review before the Lord, and you go to his word. And God in his word addresses. The entire 66 books of the Bible is about how God loves you and sent his son to die for you when you were a citizen of Sodom. The Lord loves you. Okay, so if it's not that you love me, is it that you have forgotten me? Lord, have I slipped your mind? And you go to the Lord, and you see the constant emphasis and reiteration. The Lord remembers his people. The Lord remembers his people. That's the name of our son, Zechariah. Zechariah, the Lord remembers. Yahweh remembers. Okay? So if it's not that, if it's not that you don't love me, if it's not that you have forgotten me, have I done something so that you have turned against me? Have you abandoned me? And you go to the Word, and God tells you that I will never forsake you nor abandon you. And God calls you to maybe repent in some situation, and God calls you to look to him in faith. But God answers your questions in his Word. You will come across passages that you have read maybe dozens, maybe hundreds of times in your life. It won't be a new word from the Lord, but the Holy Spirit will bring a fresh insight, a fresh application, where he will take the same word and apply it to your specific situation. That's how we interact with the Lord, by word and by prayer. And as God does this, what's he doing? He is leading us to tell a different story about him. He is leading us to understand that we can trust him even when he doesn't give us all the pieces of the puzzle, all the stars in the sky to fill out our constellation. What God is doing is he's saying, look, I want to be transparent. I am transcendent. I am above you, and yet I want to be transparent and tell you what I am up to. And what God is showing us in this passage, notice that Abraham doesn't go all the way down to zero. But what about 9? What about 8? What about 7? What about 6? I'm not going to keep counting downward because I'm bad at math. But he could have other numbers there that he could go to. And he doesn't. He could have more questions. But what's happened here? There are a lot of options, and I detail some of them in the sermon notes. But I think the best option is Abraham has come to the point where he recognizes the righteous character of the Lord. The judge of all the earth will surely do what is right. I've brought him my story. The Lord has responded. I've gone back again and again, and this process may not take a night. It may take years to unfold for you as you go word, prayer, interacting with the Lord. But eventually the Lord will lead you to recognize and trust his righteous character, so that even when God doesn't give you all the answers, you recognize that he's told you why he doesn't give you all the answers. Because he wants to teach you through this event, through this trial, to trust him. God reveals his righteous character by word and prayer. Some of you are dealing with real, deep questions that are essentially, at the end of the day, about God's righteousness and God's justice.